I want to talk to you today about long suffering. That's as plain as I write. After that, I go to other tongues. Long suffering. We've been talking about love, the new commandment of love in John chapter 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." In other words, we're going to follow his example of love. We're going to love like he did. So it would behoove us to know how he walked in love, what he did, how he responded to love, because we're going to copy him. He's going to be our example. Ephesians says, be imitators or followers of God and walk in love. So if we're going to imitate him in love, it would help us to know exactly how love would act, how love would respond, what love would say, so that we come to a point, and love is a choice that you make. The word agape is deliberate assent of the will. There are a number of kinds of love. The Greek language is very specific. Sexual love is called Venus. Being in love would be Eros. Brotherly love and friendship and emotional ties would be Phileo. And then agape is God's love, and it's always a love of choice. It's you've decided to follow. You've decided to do as God has instructed us. Where we have in the Old Covenant a multitude of laws and ordinances, we capsulize them in the Ten Commandments, and yet the Ten Commandments are explained in many, many other chapters, giving us some peripheral information, some practical applications of those Ten Commandments. But when we get over to the New Commandment, we have only the one commandment. And the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is all sums up every other commandment. It's the only commandment we have. Isn't that good news? Just one. And we have that in Romans 13, again in Galatians 5. We covered that last week. I'll just review that for you. That we only have one commandment. It sums up, comprehends all the other commandments. Well, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about it. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with their husband or with their wife. And so this new commandment, love one another, is comprehensive. It includes all things. Now, last week we said the love of God is not selective. God so loved the world. You know, we're selective somewhat. But when we're selecting, we're not walking in God's love. God's love is not selective. God's love, he said he loved the ungodly. He loved the unrighteous. He loved the weak. He loved the sinner. He loved those who had turned and gone astray. God's love is big, big, big. It's broad. It's comprehensive. The scope of it includes all men. He tells us in the scripture to love all men. He tells us to love the brethren. He tells us to love our neighbor. He tells us to love one another. And he tells us to love our enemy. Giving us the same broadness, the same comprehension that Almighty God has. Well, the only way we're going to be able to do that is because the love of God is shed abroad or poured into our heart. When you were born again, you became a new creature with a new nature, and that new nature has within it the very love of God. Now, the love of God is a seed. It has to grow. It has to be fed. And if we don't practice love, make some loving decisions, then that love won't grow. But as we make loving decisions, in other words, we're going to do some things that our flesh and our emotions would not want to do, because we're going to choose love. We're going to choose to do what God did. So it would behoove us to find out, what did he do? How did he handle some things? Well, we're going to cover this one area of God's love, and it's long-suffering. If you look at chapter 34, verse 6, I like this. The Lord passed by and proclaimed. This is what God said about himself. the Lord, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. No means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. Do you see in verse 6, he called himself long-suffering? The Lord God, long-suffering. Now, this is the second time that Moses went to get the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. The first time he got the Ten Commandments, he came down from the mountain, found the people worshiping the golden calf, dropped the Ten Commandments. Can't tell from the scripture if he dropped them or if he threw them down. But anyway, they were cracked into pieces. And so now God is bringing him back to the mountain. He's going to rewrite on tablets of stone those same Ten Commandments. And when he begins to rewrite, when Moses appears, he says, the Lord God, long-suffering. This is why he's writing them again. This is why he's given them another chance, because of his long-suffering nature. Now, often in the scripture, particularly in the King James, it intertwines the word patience and long-suffering. But they're not the same thing. To be patient, and we're not talking about patience today. Don't tie this into patience, even though your Bible will say patient. Long-suffering is to be slow to wrath, slow to anger, slow to retaliate, slow to punish. It's really to hang in there, to bring some goodness and some mercy to bear in the situation when really you'd like to stomp them out. Long-suffering has some very faithful companions from this scripture all the way through into the latter part of the New Testament. We see the same cousins, I call them, companions of long-suffering. Long-suffering, patience is to be consistent, to be unchanging, to keep on keeping on and keeping on. No matter what happens in your life, you're very patient. You know God, you know His Word, you know His Spirit, and you're not changing. But long-suffering is restraint. It's to restrain yourself. It's to be under control. Now, we have the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. What's the first thing it says? It says love is long-suffering. Now, if your Bible says, if you have a translation that says patience, mark that out. Put long-suffering up there because they are not the same thing. We're going to do both. We're going to have patience and long-suffering, but we're talking about long-suffering. You know, long-suffering is the opposite of short-suffering. Does anybody know how to short-suffer? You know, that's when I don't have to put up with this. I don't know who he thinks he is. He can just get out of my way. And we become, if you're not long-suffering, you're judgmental, you're critical, you want punishment, you want vengeance, you want retaliation, and you want it now. But we're going to be long-suffering. Now, the good thing is long-suffering is an aspect of love. One gospel teacher, and I love this, has says love is like an orange. Orange has sections, you know. And one of those sections of that orange is long-suffering. And if you study the New Testament, you can understand how he validated that. Because when we have the description of love, many of the fruit of the Spirit, which are listed in Galatians 5:22, are in the description of love. And so we see that this could be very accurate. People who love are long-suffering. People who walk in love are long-suffering. They're not quick to retaliate. They don't want vengeance. They're not judgmental. They're not critical. They're restrained. Isn't that an awful word? Restrained means they can hold themselves back. They're in control. The only way you can be restrained and in control is the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I won't tell you, in some situations, that's the way. Now, I want you to see the companions of long-suffering are the same. Very, very consistent in the Scripture. In this, what were they? Mercy? Gracious? Did it say gracious? Goodness? The word goodness is intertwined in the Scripture, and it's the same as the word kindness in most places. Also, we'll see the word gentleness. We'll see the word forbearance. And it doesn't matter where you go in the Scripture. I don't know if you spell with an E or without. Suit yourself. You'll see these same companions. This is what makes long-suffering practical. This is what makes it applicable. This is what makes it possible, is that long-suffering has on its left mercy and on its right kindness. That's why it's possible. Now, if I want to be anger, because anger is really the opposite of long-suffering. Despondency and despair is the opposite of patience. Patience is tied in with hope, the opposite of despondency, but long-suffering is the opposite of anger. Well, when we have a situation where we might be angry, we might be, you know, upset, uptight. I don't know if you pout or shout. Both wrong. Both will get you in big trouble, but the pouter's probably getting less trouble than the shouters. I don't know. I know as a shouter, we get in a lot of trouble. Wayne's a pouter, I'm a shouter, so. I've learned to pout, though, over 42 years of marriage. I can pout almost as good as he can. But look here. If you have mercy on one side, and instead of anger, you look towards mercy. Or instead of anger, you look towards goodness. See, we have some equipment here to help us to overcome. Now, God is long-suffering. Look at Romans chapter 2. There's many, many, many proof scriptures. Don't need too many. This talks about good, verse 4. And gives us some of the companions, some people that stand by long-suffering's side. Despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Do you see long-suffering? Holding yourself in restraint, being slow to anger, not wishing retaliation, not wanting vengeance. Goodness and forbearance stand with long-suffering. My, that's the best news in the world. The best news in the world. And that word goodness is to be kind or useful. It's to do something. And one of the key to overcoming long-suffering is to understand these words of doing. Gracious is a word that does, and so is goodness and kindness. It's not something that you have. It's not an emotional. It's a doing. The word kindness is the word construction. It's to do something constructive. It's the opposite of destructive. Now, if I said my neighbor's husband is so kind to his wife, how would I know that? Because of what I had seen, because what he had done, and I had visibly seen him do for her, wait on her and help her and hang up the laundry. Do they do that anymore? I don't know. Our neighbor has two goats. We won't talk about that. Oh, that's not very kind either. But kindness is a choice that you make. And if I have a situation I really want to be angry, you've really ticked me off, or Wayne's really ticked me off, or the children really aggravated me, or my dad's aggravated me in some way, and I'm going to step out in anger or wrath, and anger or wrath are two different words. One means to be volatile, to be explosive, and one means to smolder like coals of fire. Both very dangerous. Doesn't matter if you smolder and explode later or if you explode instantly. It's all wrong. Well, if I have a situation and that's going to be my choice. Love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. And I look to long-suffering and I find out long-suffering is coupled with mercy. Mercy says, I really want to retaliate, but I'm going to refuse retaliation. I want to be kind and loving. I'm going to do something. Kindness is what you do. It's not what you have. He is so kind. It's what you do. It's to do something constructive. One translation says it's to be obliging. Don't you like that? To be obliging. You know, if you're obliging, that doesn't mean you wanted to be obliging. It means you decided. Long-suffering, in order for it to function, there has to be a decision to walk with God, to do as God said. You have to decide. You know, God can't help you if you don't decide. Now look at Romans 9:22. I'm going to decide to be long-suffering. I'm going to make a decision. 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, I love this verse, he's willing to show his wrath, make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. My, this helps us. Who is he long-suffering towards? Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Not worth a dime. When something's fitted for destruction, you throw it out, you put it in the garbage, you get rid of it. It's not worth anything. In our neighborhood, all you have to do is roll it to the curb. And it doesn't matter how dilapidated it is, it doesn't matter if it works or it doesn't work, somebody will come along and pick up that thing that's fitted for destruction. And if we don't need it, we don't have to carry it to the dump. We're 100 yards from the road. We roll it out there, prop it by the mailbox, give it 2 hours, go back, check on it, it's gone. And half the time it's something that doesn't work, had a hole in it, smell bad, torn up, ripped, fitted for destruction. Put it out to be destroyed. You can put it out for the garbage man to take, and he won't get there in time. Somebody will take it first. But God said he can endure that which is fitted for destruction. He's long-suffering to that which isn't any good. Now, see, we want love to be reciprocal. You love me, I love you. We're a happy family. You listen to me, I listen to you. You take me to lunch, I take you to lunch. You buy me a birthday present, I'll buy you a birthday present. I have to buy her a birthday present. She bought me one. Our concept of love is very tit for tat, very reciprocal, but God loved his enemies. He loved those fitted for destruction. He said, I don't care how bad, how rotten, how mean you are, I can be long-suffering. I can hold myself in restraint. Is that amazing? That you have that in you. We're not going looking for this. It's not out there somewhere. It's on the inside. It's a part of the love of God. Now look at 2 Peter. 1 Peter, let's do that one first. You know, if we're going to walk in love, we've got to know what it looks like. This is what it looks like. It's only part of what it looks like. 3:20, 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometimes were disobedient. You get the word disobedient? When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. The long-suffering of God waited. And you know what it waits for a lot of times? Change. Repentance. We have that in 2 Peter. God's long-suffering. I love that verse because what we say is, I can't stand this one more minute. You ever said that? Long-suffering can just hang in there and hang in there and hang in there. It doesn't care how mean you are, how bad you are, how disobedient you are, how fitted for destruction you are. It doesn't flinch. And there's someone on the inside God himself and his very nature, eternal life and the love of God poured into me. And that's how God's love responds. And he said, I want you to love like I did. And that's what he did. So I'm going to make up my mind. That's what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to tell you how to do that. But that's what first we're going to do. We're going to make up our mind. We're going to see this is absolutely essential. Now if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, it tells you why we hang in there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth is, if you've ticked me off, I don't care what happens to you. That's what causes people to short out. I don't care if you make it or you don't make it. You do that to me again, you can just go down the tubes. But see, the love of God on the inside cares for the enemy. Cares for the enemy. God loved his enemy. He loved the strengthless. He loved the ungodly. He loved the unrighteous. He loved those that turned their back. And he said, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to wait here. I'm going to stand here. Perchance they would repent to see if they would come around. We just discard people. I don't have to be your friend. I don't have to like her. She's not my cup of tea. Well, how nice is that? And it's wrong, wrong, wrong. If you walk with God, everybody can have tea with you. That's just the truth of it. How are we going to do that? Look at Colossians. But now, see that word? What is it? Now? What does now mean? When are we going to do this? We're going to do it right now. Right now. But now, put off all these. Anger, wrath, that's the opposite of long-suffering. Put that off. You know, if you have on a coat or a jacket, in Russia it's very interesting because the government sends the heat. You have no heat controls whatsoever. You have it or you don't have it. And if it's on, it's usually oppressive. And you've got 55 layers on because you came through the snow. I haven't been there actually when the wind was blowing too bad, but the temperature is frigid. And you have on your outerwear, your innerwear, your overwear, and then you step inside and you come into a dead faint. So hot, so hot. Well, you got to decide, I'll put some things off here. I'm going to take this jacket off. This is too hot. See, when you get angry, you realize, this is too hot. I got to put this off. When you're full of wrath, you go, I got to put this off. I got to take this off. I have boots that are so thick and so fur-lined, they don't even care. Your feet don't even care that they don't have socks. They never speak up and say, where's our socks? The only reason you wear socks is because you're not allowed to wear your shoes in a Russian house. Russians are Oriental by culture. And they don't wear their shoes in the house. So you take your boots off at the door. So if you're barefoot, you are going to get chilly quite quickly if you have my feet. And so you wear your socks. But you don't need them for anything. So you decide, if I get angry, I got to put this off. I got to put this off. This is too hot. You know, some Sundays, because I've lost so much weight, I put on 5 or 6 jackets trying to decide which one looks better. Oh, it's horrendous. By the time I get to church Sunday, if I'm not worshiping the Lord, you know I'm in my 5th outfit. You just know that I've struggled to get there. Now, if you're going to put off some things, look at verse 12, you're going to put something else on. You can't just put off. You know there's no good say, I won't do it, I won't do it. How many times did I won't holler, I won't raise my voice, I won't raise my voice, I won't raise my voice. I won't. What did you say? I usually last 3 to 5 minutes. I mean, that would be stretching it, wouldn't it? It's not what you put off. Once you put off, you've got to do something. You've got to put on. These are decisions you make. You decide, this is how I'm going to live my life. And once you decide, you know God is in you to bring this to pass. He shed his love into you. He poured it into you. It is in the human spirit. And if you let that love control you, this is what it will do. Oh, it's such good news. Put on. As the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy. Here's our friends of long-suffering. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, which is gentleness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Long-suffering has such fine companions. It's such a wonderful family that when I go to be long-suffering, I know mercy will help me. I know goodness will help me. I know kindness will help me. I know forgiveness will help me. And the word forbear in the Greek means to put up with. They said hang in there. Excellent. Put up with. That's right in your Greek dictionary. Do you know your capacity to put up with things was given by Almighty God? And yet we're quick to say, I don't have to put up with that. I don't have to put up with that. I always say, because people come to you for prayer and they tell you what somebody's done, and the first thing they say is, I don't have to put up with that. I always say, you don't. You do if you know God. You do if you're going to walk in love. Now, we're not going to be a participant in anything that's illegal or immoral. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. But we're not going to throw stones either. Jesus throw stones at the woman caught in adultery? He did not. He said, woman, neither do I condemn thee. That's the love of God. That's the love of God on the inside. See, we're quick to judge, quick to condemn, quick to criticize, quick to mumble and complain. And we're not even talking about adultery most of the time. Usually it's, they took your parking spot. Took the last item on the shelf. I wanted that one. Now what am I going to do? Got to rethink your whole menu? Well, whoopee-doo. I mean, big deal. We get real ticked off over the minor, don't we? Not to mention the major. We've had so much practice on the minor, by the time we get to the major, we're real good at it. Isn't that the truth? Look at these fine friends. Kindness. Mercy is when you extend something to somebody, they don't really deserve it. They deserve judgment. You know why you don't judge them? Because you can't see the human spirit. You're not equipped to judge. God is the judge. He's the only one that can see the human spirit, that knows what kind of judgment needs to be meted out. I don't know how many times somebody said, I know why you did that, and then they told me why I did something. It's happened even in recent days, and I'm thinking, I never thought of that. Isn't that interesting? They thought they had me all figured out, but they didn't. If they hadn't mentioned it, I thought, I wanted to say, you know, that's a really good reason. I could have done it for that reason. I didn't even think of that. You don't know the other person. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they have on the inside. We're not equipped to judge. I just give them mercy. Long-suffering always says, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Well, you know, if it's you, you want mercy. It's the other person, you want her to be judged. You want her to be condemned. You want her to get what's coming to them. And we teach that to our children. That's what saddens me. We teach judgment to our children. We teach them to retaliate. Now, I don't mean your children should be run over, hurt, harmed in any way. But we have to teach them that God has mercy. We may have to withdraw them from that crowd. We may have to escort them and stand by their side. But we're not going to retaliate. It's not our job. My, if we know that, then long-suffering becomes easy. It's what we are. Now, kindness is what we do. It's what we're going to do. One lady came to me. She'd been married a long time. She and her mother-in-law had never gotten along. I'm not a nosy person, so I didn't ask why. You know, why is usually none of your business unless it's relative to the solution. So I said they had a particular spat over a particular issue, and she didn't know what to do. What she wanted me to say was, you don't ever have to speak to her again. That's what she wanted. I could tell that. I said, well, the first thing I would do is send flowers. And she was speechless. See, long-suffering has by its sides kindness, and kindness is not what you think. It's not an attitude. It's an action. What are you going to do? It took 10 or 15 minutes to talk her into it. I quoted her the scripture. I explained to her. She was from another denomination, so this was all kind of new to her. I explained it to her, and I encouraged her. So later she called me. She said, okay, I did it. She still wasn't enthused about it. I said, so what happened? She said, she hugged my neck, and she said she loved me, and please forgive her. Imagine it work. Imagine God being right. Can you imagine Almighty God knew that would work? One lady said she was fixing a Mexican casserole, and she makes them spicy. And when she said she and her neighbor hadn't spoken in a long time over some issue, she said she heard the voice of the Lord on the inside say, take one of those to your neighbor. She's not at all interested. After what she did and what she said and how she's acted, she's not interested. But see, love is interested in reconciliation. Long-suffering is interested in being kind. It's interested in extending mercy. That's what long-suffering does. It gathers up all of its friends. It's forbearing. That's why the scripture says if someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other. Because long suffering is always forbearing. It doesn't reciprocate. It doesn't return in kind. So she told the Lord, you know, it's late in the afternoon. I'm sure they have supper early. She told me this herself. And then the Lord wouldn't leave off on her. And she said, well, this is real spicy. And very few people eat spicy like we do, so I'm sure they won't like it. She's trying to talk the Lord out of obedience. So she said about 5:30, she had two casseroles ready. She picked one up, went across the yard to the door, knocked on the door. The neighbor, very surprised to see her, opened the door, kind of startled, didn't know what to say because they haven't spoken in a long time. Had this very important disagreement. You know your disagreement is not nearly as important as you thought it was. You can write that down and say, I said it. It's not nearly as important as you thought it was. And she said, I was making this Mexican casserole and I wanted to bring you one. It's a little stretch of the truth, but okay. And the lady looked at her and she said, oh, please, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I should never have let this happen. I should never have let this, whatever it was, come between us. Imagine that. That if you're long-suffering, you're kind. If you're kind, you're long-suffering. If you're long-suffering, you're merciful. If you're merciful, you're forbearing. You can put up with and hang in. All of these go together. All of these are cousins. All of these, you know, I don't have a large family on my side, but I don't have too many first cousins, but I hear people, they talk about this cousin, that cousin, the other cousin, the Georgia cousin, the Alabama cousin, the New York cousin, and the California cousin. I mean, looks like here a cousin, there a cousin, everywhere a cousin, cousin. I just have three or four. A couple of them already sent to heaven. So it's like me and you and me and you. How happy you could be with me and me with you. So happy together. You know that song? But long-suffering has the finest cousins. Mercy. Kindness. Now, graciousness is bigger than kindness. Graciousness is when you are going to do something and you're looking for something to do. It's exactly what God said in 2 Chronicles when he said, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or mature. God is looking to do something beneficial in your life. And if I'm really walking in long-suffering, I'm looking for something I can do for you. I'm on the alert if there's anything that ever comes to me that I can do for you. That's what gracious people do. My little grandmother, my little 65-pound grandmother, was gracious. She had the tiniest little body, the tiniest little feet, and she always wanted to do something for you. If you went after breakfast, you got the leftover biscuits. If you were close to lunch, you had to stay for lunch. If I came for lunch, she always sent Wayne lunch, and he liked that. Granny was a world champion Georgia cook. There just wasn't any better than her, except maybe your grandmother. But she was really good. Well, she always wanted to do something. And one day, not having anything to feed you, she offered me her slippers. She said, I have new bedroom slippers. You take those with you. Well, I mean, I can put my feet in size 4. I mean, the front half. I said, oh, no, Granny, you keep them. Saying, gracious people, they have to do something for you. I have to do something for you. I have to. And she had to. I told her about 3 or 4 times. I said, you know, Granny can't really wear those. You know, they're new. Somebody gave them to her, I found out. They really wanted you to wear them. So you keep them. You wear them. I mean, it took 10 minutes to get those back on the shelf. I could, because I can't do anything with them. Take them home, put them on my shelf, or find somebody with size 4 feet that might need them. I mean, you know, because she's gracious. Well, if I'm gracious, I'm not so concerned about long suffering. Because already I'm on the alert. If anything I can do for you, do for who? God so loved the world. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Anything I can do for you. So I'm ready. I'm alert. I'm watching. Okay, this might be, I'm looking. Oh, it's your birthday. Okay, I'll send you a card. See, I'm looking for an opportunity. I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to help you. This is what love is. See, one reason we haven't done a good job at walking in love, we don't recognize it. Now, what does 1 Corinthians 13:4 say? Love is long-suffering and kind. And kind. Long-suffering very seldom stands alone. Now, we're going to put off some things. We're going to put on some things. If we put off anger and we put on kindness and meekness, which is gentle. We should give a course in gentleness 101, don't you think? Gentleness is almost a thing of the past. It's a shame. Long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. See, I'm ready to forgive. I don't care what happens. I'm ready to forgive. I've decided to forgive when nothing's happening. I am going to forgive. That's who I am. That's what love does. It always forgives. Now, don't say, when somebody says, oh, I'm so sorry, don't say, oh, well, it's all right, doesn't matter. That's not fair to their apology. Please don't do that. You know, we haven't, oh, it doesn't matter, to make light of their apology. If somebody humbles themselves, comes with an apology, at least you could say, I really appreciate that, thank you for coming. You write that down, because next time that's what I want you to do. Don't push them away and say it was unimportant, that it didn't matter. If it mattered to them to come, it matters to them that you accept that. And that you say, I'm so glad you came. Thank you for those words. That's real important. Now, look at Ephesians. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Chapter 4, verse 31. Let all, underline our, all, if you're one of those colored marker people, make sure you put that in the color you can see. Let all, how much? Bitterness. Bitterness, the word bitterness means to poison. And what bitterness is when I poison myself and hope you drop dead. That's exactly how bitterness functions. I'm going to poison myself because I'm mad at you and I hope you drop dead because I poisoned myself. That's how bitterness does. Wrath, anger. One of those words smolders and one explodes. It won't matter. Clamor is when you will not shut up. She's so nice and nice and she's so nice and nice and I can't believe she said that. Just people that clamor, you cannot turn them off. And evil speaking be what? Put that away. We're not only going to put it off once we take it off. We're going to put it away. That word put away means to banish. I mean, we're going to put some things off. We're going to put some things on. And the things we put off, we're going to get rid of them. You know, you take something off and you really didn't want to take it off. Or you really can't wear it anymore. It's really worn out. It used to be, you know, royal blue and now it's baby blue. And because that's what blue does. And you can't bear to throw that out. You know what you do? You put that in the back of the closet. Or it's a size 4 and now you're a 12. You know. But I loved that. I just loved that. And you keep it. Well, some things you need to get rid of. And God is real clear. Get rid of these things. Don't save them and reserve them for a volatile situation. You allow love to change you. Allow love to change you. Allow love to change you. See, you have love in you. Now look at Galatians 5, verse 22. These are the sections of our orange. This is what love is like. Now, your King James has the fruit of the Spirit capitalized, but that's really the fruit of the human spirit. If the Holy Spirit's still trying to grow fruit, we're in trouble. It's the human spirit that's growing. The fruit of the Spirit, your spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, bring back gentleness, kindness, goodness, it says, which is kindness, faith, or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. These are the sections of our orange. This is what love is like. These are the elements, the aspects of love. That's what it looks like. Now look at Colossians. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit has to grow. Well, you know, if you plant something in your yard, I don't care how you liked it, how much you reverenced it, how much you respected it, how much you paid for it, how long you wanted it to grow. If you don't water it and you don't fertilize it, it isn't going to grow. It's going to die. You know, some things die and you are watering them. You are fertilizing them. You are working all you can. Our daughter rooted avocado trees for us, and we had them in a pot. They got 6 foot tall. We put them in the ground. Mistake number one. And we did everything we could to keep them alive. I mean, we watered them. Last winter, we covered them up. And I'm just telling you, in spite of all of our effort, they died. We were tending to them. We were watching over them. And they died. But see, you have God on the inside. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always watching over you. He's always there to help you. You've got to make a decision. I have God inside. I have love inside. I am forbearing. I can put up with. I can extend mercy when you don't deserve mercy. I can be kind. I'm going to do something. The thing that will pull you out of every jam if you will do something. It's amazing how we've not recognized that in Scripture. It doesn't say think good. It says do good. Sometimes thinking good is... just can't do it. I'm just sorry. It says do good. One lady, I taught a lesson on doing good and emphasized doing, and she was new. I don't know where she came from. And right in the middle of the lesson, she got it. Her spirit registered, and she leaped to her feet. She was so excited, and she says, I can do that. I can do that. Okay, I can do that. And all of a sudden, I thought she fainted. I scooped her up. I said, what in the world? What's the matter? She said, oh, I just had a thought about the person I'd have to do this for. That's what she said. I said, what were you going to do? Somebody she worked with, she happened to be there for the first time because she had a day off or something. So what were you going to do? She said, well, I was going to buy donuts for our break. I said, still a really good idea. She said, you think so? I do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Long-suffering people are out to do. What are you going to do? One lady called me. She's mad at her husband. I mean, she was so mad I didn't even ask what he did. Probably didn't need to know. But she is some kind of mad. So I explained to her the principle. You got to do something. She did not want to do anything. I tell you what she wanted to do. She wanted to lock him out of the house. Kick him to the curb. I understand that. I have a husband. Husbands and wives don't always get along, but they always live together. They learn how to get along. I said, ma'am, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. She said, what would you suggest? I said, steak and candlelight for supper. She's thinking more about McDonald's and he's on his own. That's what she's thinking. I said, no. I used to sing to Ashley, and then she caught on when she's realized to sing, no. No. One day she's just about this high. She looked at me and she said, yes. I never will forget it. There's some things that you do. Feelings are the caboose. You don't have to have a caboose to run the train. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. You don't have to have a caboose. You have to have an engine. And faith in God and the love of God runs your life. Faith and love run your life. And if you don't feel like it, you don't have a caboose. You don't need a caboose. One day you'll get one. Feelings always catch up with faith. Feelings always catch up with faith. But feelings don't lead the parade. And when feelings lead the parade, then we're angry. We're bitter. We're malicious. We pout. We shout. We hope they get what's coming to us. You know, the torture of most school teachers is a mad mother. Isn't that the truth? We have school teachers in our family, and every now and then we hear a really wild tale, and you think, why didn't the mother just come up and say, you know, I don't understand. Could you explain this to me, please? But they come shouting, they come pounding, they come mad, they come angry. And they don't see their little baby go... or their little darling. Scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath. Long suffering always speaks softly. Long suffering always speaks softly. It never shouts. It never hollers in your face. Never stomps its foot. Now let's go to Psalms. Let me show you the three things that'll happen if we don't make this change. If we don't allow the love of God to rule us. And what psalm was that? It isn't the love of Jesus. Psalms 37. Oh, it's on the right page. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. First thing you know when you read that verse is anger and wrath are what? They're evil. See, we don't really believe that. We think everybody gets angry. There's always somebody that says, well, you know, I'm just short-tempered. You know that's how I am. I said, you am wrong, and you need to let God rule over your temper. You need to put that off and then banish it and put it away. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself why they're evil. God says they were evil. God says anger is evil. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. He did. Now look at Proverbs 15. My, if we just get that in our spirit that it's evil, we don't want to do that. Long-suffering is godly. Long-suffering is right. 15:1, I quoted to you, soft answer. Lower your voice. Means gentle words, pleasant words, grievous words, harsh words stir up anger. We're not to speak harshly, we're to speak gently. You know what I have to do sometimes? I have to say we can't talk about it right now. I mean, because if I talk about it right now, I'm going to be in your face. It's usually Wayne's face, by the way. Not yours. It's amazing we extend courtesy to our friends that we don't extend to our family. How sad that is. And I have to say, I just can't talk about it right now. The other day, I went to my room, 10 minutes to 12. I got a phone call. It wasn't a matter of anger or grief. It was a matter of grief. It wasn't a matter of anger. It just rolled over me until I could hardly function. 10 to 12, I watched the clock. Prayed in the spirit till 1:30. It took me to 1:30 to conquer it. But I have decided. I have decided. I'm not going to have that in my life. I am not going to have that in my life. I watched the clock. And when I finally realized, the Holy Ghost comes. He's the paraclete, the helper of the church. And he's inside. And if you decide, he will help you. If you in him abide. If you abide in the word. No, this is what the word says. This is what I'm like. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what love looks like. And I have decided. And I think for about 30 minutes, I said, Holy Ghost, help me. Please help me. I know you're helping me. I quoted him to scripture. I don't want him to forget it. I read him from Romans 8:13. You put that down, you look that up, where it says the Holy Ghost will help you to crucify the flesh. If you need help crucifying the flesh, because anger and wrath of the flesh, says the Holy Ghost will help you. I said, you help me. Help me overcome this grief. Help me overcome. And I prayed in the Spirit. You know, in the beginning, I couldn't pray in the Spirit. I was too overcome. Never had anybody do that to me. You know, it's been years and years since that happened. I was too overcome. I couldn't even pray in the Spirit. And finally, I began to pray in the Spirit and took me to 1:30. But I got it. And he came. Oh, the blessed Spirit of God came. Let's read a couple others before that we quit. Look at 19:19. Lower your voice. Don't be harsh or hard. This is what's going to happen. We don't make a change. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. That's what it says. 19:19, Proverbs. A man of great wrath shall what? First of all, God says it's evil. He says, speak gentler. Don't be harsh. And if you don't, there's going to be punishment. Now, not that God's going to punish you. There is a day of judgment coming. I know that. If you're going to trip over your own feet, cause your own actions. Scripture says the curse causeless does not come. If the curse comes, there's a cause. And usually the cause is you just didn't keep your mouth shut. You didn't align your body up with your spirit and let your spirit take control. And then look at 27:4. Isn't this interesting? Well, if you're a calm person, maybe you didn't need this, so you can forget I said it. I love this verse. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. Who is able to stand before envy? You know what that means? Could get worse. Because the New Testament says in envy and jealousy is every evil work. You start with wrath, you start with anger, you open the door for some other things, and envy and jealousy set in, and you're on a roll towards destruction. And I love the word outrageous. You know, next time you raise your voice, stomp your foot, and get angry, say, now that was outrageous, wasn't it? All in heaven. Let's have God's perspective, won't you? Now let me tell you about Jonah. Look at Jonah and we'll finish with this. See, the first thing you do in order for the Holy Ghost to help you, you have to choose. You have to decide. I'm putting some things off. I'm putting some things on. I'm putting some things away. I am going to walk in love just like God did. I have the equipment on the inside. I can do that because he poured forth his life and nature into me. I am equipped to do right. Now, Jonah didn't do right. First of all, God told him to go to Nineveh and he wouldn't go. And then when he went, he gave God's message. God's message was that in 40 days they would die. That's in chapter 3, verse 4. 40 days they would die. So the king called a great fast and everybody repented. You know that's why long-suffering is to make repentance possible. It's to make change possible. And mercy helps that change and that repentance. Goodness, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Goodness and kindness and what you do aids and helps that repentance. Well, Jonah, chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. When they repented and got their life together, that is not what he wanted. He said in 40 days you would die, and that's what he wanted, was in 40 days for them to die. And when God said because they repented they'll not die, Jonah was not happy. Now, I can't explain that to you, but that was the way it was. And then in verse 9 of the final chapter, this is what I want you to see. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? What'd Jonah say? I'd do well to be angry even unto death. He said, I'm going to be mad if it kills me. He decided, I'm not changing. I'm mad. That made me mad. That wasn't what I wanted. I told him they'd die. They didn't die. And then I had this gourd shading me, and the gourd died, and you haven't been right by me, and I'm mad, and I'm staying mad, and that's it. And God tried to help him. God reached out and said, Jonah, are you doing well to be angry? He says, I am. Anger's right. I'm mad. And it says, in wrath and anger, there's great punishment. There's evil. It's the wrong road. And all of that time I'm mad, God's on the inside saying, love, 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 love. Everybody talking about love's not living it. Love, 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 love. Becky, you ought to walk in love. Love, 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 love. Everybody talking about love's not living it. God begins to call you. Why? Because he's going to help you. He's going to help you to overpower the flesh. He's going to remind you and bring you the power of his word and of his spirit. Jesus will help you. You know that song I told you, Jesus will fix it, that I lost years ago? Been looking for that for 20 years. Guess what happened this week? We found it. Found it in the archives. We have this section of our house we call the archives. I'd been in the archives before, but I couldn't find it. And the other day, Wayne was in the archives. And he comes out, he says, you'll never guess what this is. It's your recording of Jesus Can Fix It. I'm here to tell you, Jesus can fix it. If you choose, you can be like Jonah. You can say, I'm mad and I'm staying mad. That's it. Or you can bow your knee before the Father and say, please help me. Please help me. You know, I can't help myself sometimes. I'm just mad. I'm just really mad. And I just really want, have you ever been mad and you wanted to be mad? You wanted somebody to come and say, no, that wasn't fair, you poor thing. But if you're going to be long-suffering, merciful, good, kind, gracious, like God, he'll help you if you choose. We thank you, Father, for the might and power of your word, for your instructions on love. And we thank you. All of us absorb and hear exactly what we need to hear. And we're going to remember it as you prompt us day by day. We're going to make some changes and corrections. But we depend upon you to help us. We can't do it alone. It's not willpower. It's not bulldog tenacity. But we're going to decide, and then we're going to cry out for heaven's help. And then we know that we know that we know that you come. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.